that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, you lift me up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me brother, if the things this world gave you leave hunger that was passed away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill
enjoyed that. Fill me up. I hope you've come to be filled tonight. And we're going to have the kids sing to us on July 7th, our Independence Day service. That's what they're practicing right now. And Mrs. Kim Barak is working with the kids tonight. He's shaking his head now. That's okay. We'll let the younger kids do it. You can sing something else, Aiden. We'll let you sing a solo. No. It's good to hear kids and to get them involved in the ministry. The longer we wait to get involved in the ministry, the more our flesh is resistant to it. And if you can get kids started and they grow up that way, it's much easier to continue. I've heard it's easier to train up a child than to salvage a broken adult. Amen. And even though it's not easy to train a child, it's easier to do that than to salvage. And the longer someone walks away from the Lord, anyone can come to the Lord. God is drawing all men to himself. But the longer someone walks away from the Lord, the more baggage they come when they come back to him. The more baggage they bring, the more obstacles there are. And it's difficult. And sometimes we witness that. So thank the Lord for our kids, for their willingness to be involved. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Colossians, if you would please. Colossians chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll finish out the book tonight. The grand theme of Colossians is the person and work of Jesus Christ and how he is God himself. And the author has really built that up in four chapters, telling the church that which they need to know, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and taking off the man that we were, putting on the Christ that we worship. We are to be in him. And he talks about that practically speaking, not just in the actions we're to have, but in the interactions with different people, relationships. He talks about the relationships in the home, husband and wife and parent and child. And then outside of the home with society, whether it be in the workplace or with people in general. Well, as we come to chapter 4, we're finishing up and we enter an interesting passage beginning in verse 7 through verse 18. And it seems that the apostle, obviously this is God's word, but you understand that even though all of the Bible are God's words, not just the message, but the words are important. These are God's words, but the apostle Paul has a unique style in which he addresses people with him in the ministry. You can see this in Romans chapter 16. You can see this in Colossians and some of the other New Testament epistles. The word epistle means letter, and these are written. And so he's addressing some people that are with him. He praises people who work with him and gives the church at Colossae several examples of what it looks like to be involved in the ministry. And then closes the book by giving encouraging instructions to the church about its fellowship, its faithfulness, and even the encouragement of the pastor. I love that part, so we'll get there tonight. As I look at this last part of Colossians, I believe what I take away from it is this, that God wants us to cooperate with other believers in the ministry. Serving the Lord is not just something we do on our own. It's not a lone wolf approach to the ministry. We are intended to be part of a local body of Christ, of which I would believe that you would agree with me, which is why you're here on a Sunday night, okay? Because you intend to be. You want to be an integral part of a local body of Christ. Cooperation means to operate with, but do you realize you cannot cooperate until you've begun to operate? There are Christians that I hear calling for cooperation who they themselves are not serving Christ actively. Why can't the church just get along? Why can't we have cooperation within the church? But then if you were to ask them, how frequently do you attend? How frequently do you go out soul winning and try to win other people to the Lord? How frequently do you serve God yourself? And in their mind, the work of the church is always done by someone else, some great institution. But friend, it is you and it is me, members of the body of Christ, who are to serve and to serve with, to cooperate with. And you'll find that here in the last part of this chapter. You cannot serve together unless you are actively serving. I want to preach to you tonight together in ministry. Together in ministry. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would show us from this chapter the specific area where different people gifted in different areas, called to different tasks and avenues and walks of life might serve you. And dear Lord, I pray that it would be explained. It would be clear to us. Help us, dear Lord, to understand how that we ought to serve you and seek to cooperate with other believers to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, the fellow servants of Paul, the fellow servants of Paul. Look at verse 7. The apostle Paul, though he was a great man, he was an apostle. Nobody here is an apostle. Okay, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus on earth in his earthly ministry. Paul the apostle was one born out of due time. If you remember, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and got his attention, shook him up. But he did not work for the Lord by himself. He needed the support of other believers. He had a missions team, though we may not realize it at times. And so we look at these ministers that Paul worked with. The first ones were his messengers in verse 7. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord." That word minister is similar to the word translated deacon. The word deacon is a servant leadership position in the local church. It actually can be translated to be somebody who works, who waits on tables, like a waiter, a wait staff. In the book of Acts, the deacons were chosen to help give the daily ministration to the widows because some were being neglected and the apostles couldn't do all the work themselves. So they brought out some godly men with good character and testimony. Stephen was one of them in the book of Acts, and they were called deacons. The word is minister. The office of the deacon is not an office of rulership. It's an office of servanthood. And sometimes you see that misapplied. But here you see Tychicus, and he's called a servant. I believe he fills that role of one who is a deacon in his behavior, spoken of in several other areas in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible refers to it this way. It says, "There accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus," we know him, right? Timothy, "of Asia, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." And sometimes we forget that on these missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul went on, he had a group of men that went with him ministering. Tychicus was one of them. 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, he says, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." He couldn't go to the church at Ephesus. He was where he was that he was writing. And he tells Timothy, "I've sent Tychicus to be with you." Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. And he sent Tychicus there. This man who's a servant. This man would bring encouragement through good news. Look at verse 7. He says, "All my state shall he declare unto you." He's going to bring to you how I'm doing. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter inspired of God, and evidently Tychicus was the one bringing the letter to them. He's a beloved brother, a blessing to the Apostle Paul, and Paul desired for him to be the same kind of blessing to the church. You know those people that when you think of them, you think of somebody who's just a willing servant who helps anybody that they come into contact with. Can I tell you, that is as much a vital part of the body of Christ as any preacher. Without these servants, the church is a very weak organism. The church is not the pastor. Some people have that mixed up. I am a member whom God has called to lead. But without you, we have no church. You understand that? And Tychicus fulfilled a vital role. You fulfill a vital role, being willing to help out and to serve. He said, "He's a beloved brother whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose. He ministered to me, and I want him to minister to you, and a fellow servant in the Lord." Three areas where Tychicus did this. One was in companionship, the beloved brother. Now, Paul's writing from prison, many of these New Testament epistles. Several are called prison epistles. Colossians is one of them. Ephesians is one. Philippians is one. And he's writing from prison. Imagine, when you're someplace and you cannot leave, how important it is to have somebody there to encourage you. Folks in the hospital feel that way. Sometimes people in the hospital feel like they're in prison. Okay, it's rough. Or in the nursing home, and different ones of you do that. Continue to do that. That is a vital service to the Lord when you encourage those. This was a beloved brother, and he desired for Tychicus to be the same beloved brother to the church there, encouraging them. He says also a faithful minister to Paul and a minister to the church. He desired for him to be a minister to the church, prayer, support, caring for the sick, visitation, taking care of the church, and a fellow servant, fellow worker, working alongside of, propping up, doing the work with. Around here, around the church, there's been a number of you that have just come alongside and just being there. You ever had to do a job that you just wish somebody was there for moral support? Sometimes, yes, okay, I like to work by myself, but I also like somebody to be there. You know, every once in a while, I have a neighbor who comes over, and he'll come over and just stand around and talk to me. And he stands around and just talks. And it helps things go more quickly. Some of you are laughing because you probably know somebody like that, okay? Now, sometimes people stand around and talk when they should be working. But sometimes it's good just to have somebody there, all right? Just to have another person with you. A fellow servant, a fellow worker. This man, though, was willing to roll up his sleeves and to get things done. Tychicus was a deacon that any church would be gifted to have. Look at verse 9. Not just Tychicus, but Onesimus. Now, Onesimus has a past that sometimes we forget. Onesimus, he was a servant of God, a man with an unfaithful history. He was a servant of Philemon, a slave. And he was purchased and he escaped. He went to the Apostle Paul and Onesimus got saved. And the Apostle Paul, you know what he said? He said, "Go back to your master." And Onesimus did. And then he wrote a letter to Philemon. In fact, the letter to Philemon accompanied Onesimus. And he told Philemon, accept Onesimus back, but not just as a servant, but as a brother now. That's the backstory to the book of Philemon. This man Onesimus became a faithful servant with the Apostle Paul. And he says here in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now he's a part of the body of Christ. What a transformation. He was a runaway. In fact, turn over to the book of Philemon. It's before Titus. Or actually, after Titus. A little book that kind of hides in between Titus and Hebrews, the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. There are some books in the New Testament that are addressed to an individual. This is one of them, not to a specific church, but to an individual. Now, you say, Pastor, why are they in the Word of God? Because they're God's words. OK, and we can accept that. Look at verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Paul the Apostle's writing to Philemon. He has a relationship with Philemon. And he says, receive this from me as someone aged in the Lord. He respected the Apostle Paul. And he says, respect Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. During his time in prison, he won Onesimus to the Lord, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. That's what God can do in somebody's life. He can turn an unprofitable runaway into a profitable servant and worker. And by the way, that's what God should do in your life. If you work out in the world, people should know that you are profitable. And that's the testimony that a child of God ought to have. So Paul here is writing to him. He had previously fled the city of Colossae. He was a runaway slave, and now he's a faithful servant of God. He's from that area. They knew him, and now he's coming back, and he's writing to them in the book of Colossians. Look down at verse 15. For perhaps he, therefore, departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul's saying it might have been a good thing that this happened, because now the relationship between you has changed. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee. He had developed a relationship with Onesimus, this runaway slave, and he wants Philemon to develop a relationship as a brother in Christ as well, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we come back to Colossians and we find Philemon. Paul says to the church at Colossae, these different ones I want you to greet. I've sent unto you for the same purpose, verse 9, with Onesimus, he's with Tychicus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here, where he was at. Onesimus, the escaped and returning slave, would share part in the blessing of bringing the word of God to the church. Tychicus and Onesimus brought this. Can you imagine that, being entrusted with bringing a letter which you understood was the very words of God written to the churches? Now, it's a tremendous opportunity for me as a pastor to stand up and to preach and to teach God's word. When I first felt the calling, I recoiled from it a little bit because it's a grave thing to say, thus saith the Lord, with authority. And by the way, if a preacher can't say, thus saith the Lord, with authority, he's wasting your time. So you need to be able to do that. But I have never been there. When, of course, the Bible's written a long time ago. Can you just imagine that, though? Being an associate of the Apostle Paul, seeing this being written, and he says, this is God's words. He understood that it was God's words. The church has received it as God's words. And you're taking it to the church. Messengers from the Apostle Paul. Look at these other believers. These other believers in Rome. That's where he's writing from. He says that earlier in the book. Aristarchus is the first one. Verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, not just someone who's there with him, but a follower of God willing to suffer for the work of God along with the Apostle Paul. My fellow prisoner. I don't know how many people the Apostle Paul originally took. I do know that some forsook him. Some left. He talks about one, Demas. Look down at verse 14, the last half. He says, and Demas greet thee. We'll talk about Demas in a few minutes. Demas left later on. Aristarchus served with the Apostle Paul, and he was willing to serve to the extent that he was placed in prison. He traveled with Paul, he ministered with Paul, and he was imprisoned with Paul. Listen to what Acts chapter 19 says about Aristarchus. It says, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath. These folks, the temple of Diana, they endangered the when Paul the Apostle was preaching in the city of Ephesus, they were endangering the sale of idols. And the people who sold the idols got really upset. OK, it says they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Aristarchus was caught in the fray and imprisoned because of his ministry with the Apostle Paul. Probably won to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, he became a silent partner. You don't read much about him, but he was there. He was vital. And can I tell you, sometimes we shy away from behind-the-scenes service, but it's very much needed. Without the folks that serve behind the scenes, the rest of the ministry really is difficult to have. Like what, Pastor? Well, the people that clean the church. Let them not show up a couple weeks and you'll notice. The kids that are willing to sit with, the teachers that are willing to sit with the kids, or those that are willing to serve in the nursery. Let them not show up. You'll notice. All right? Behind the scenes work is necessary. Those of you that pray for the ministry, you show me a church where people give up praying, and I'll show you a church that will close before too long. That's behind the scenes work. Aristarchus was willing to do this. Behind the scenes work is necessary. Willing to suffer for the work of God. Look at verse 10, the second half. He says, not only Aristarchus, but also Marcus. Now, Marcus is an interesting one. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Why would he need to say this? Well, it's because Marcus was one that traveled with the Apostle Paul. Marcus was John Mark. John Mark was the man's name. And as the Apostle Paul went out with John Mark and the Apostle Paul had words. They had disagreements. You know, sometimes people in ministry have disagreements and they split. They part company. I know that's a horrible thing. Sometimes we don't like it, but it happens. Sometimes people in ministry get to the point where they're not helpful to the ministry, or they don't have the same mindset, or they just fall out of ministry. Even people in ministry do that. You say, Pastor, what should happen after that? Well, if they come back to the Lord, they can be restored, depending on what took place. See, John Mark was now in the ministry. He had parted from Paul due to some conflict. We're not told what. But Paul now tells them to receive him. He was doing the work of God. He had been there in time past when you used to serve and you were set aside. Now receive him. You know what that means to me, friend? Is that there's hope for you to serve God again. If something has happened that has derailed you, if you've had disagreements, I think of folks now even that are set aside from ministry, and maybe their designation changes. You know, there are men that have served as pastor, and something may have happened. And they can no longer pastor. They can still serve God. They can still serve God. I don't care what has happened in your life. I don't care what ministry you may have been disqualified from. You can still serve God in some capacity. In fact, it never stopped being God's will for your life. And Paul the Apostle says, receive John Mark again. And I have no problem with that. I think that we as the church, sometimes we as the church are less forgiving to people than God is. We hold things against people more than God does. We would do well to remember that God is a forgiving God and a restoring God. All right. Sometimes independent Baptist churches struggle with that more. And I don't know why, but we do. We should not. So he says, John Mark, receive him. Going on again to verse 11. What does it say? It says, Jesus, is this the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God? No. Jesus was a familiar name. In fact, Jesus is a familiar name today. Even if you go to the Spanish community, you're likely to knock on somebody's door who's named Jesus, you know. Or if you say, you knock on the door and say, do you know Jesus? They'll probably say, yeah, he lives next door, you know. Jesus was a name back then. It means Jehovah saves. My name, Joshua, is the same name in Hebrew as Jesus. It's the exact same pointing, vowels, and letters. Jehovah saves. This man's name, though, he has a Roman name, Justus. That's my son's name. It says, who are of the circumcision. So this was a Jewish man. He says, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto him. We don't know anything else about this man, Jesus, who has a Roman name, Justice. He's a behind-the-scenes helper, once again. He was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. He was a Jewish man who had taken a Roman name and continued to work with the Apostle, regardless of possible, repercussions. He's not a popular man. He's in prison, and yet Justice is working with him. I ask the question again, are you willing to serve God faithfully, even if it's behind the scenes and you're never recognized? We should be. By the way, if you serve God faithfully, let me put it this way. No Christian that serves God faithfully will go unrecognized. But you may go unrecognized here on earth. Because if you serve faithfully, guess who's going to recognize you? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's exactly right. 1 Corinthians tells us we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil. And so if no one on this earth recognizes, that's okay, because you're not serving them. Is that right? Yes. And so Justice we read about, I'm curious, I'm not sure if we'll know this automatically, but it'll be kind of neat when we get to heaven to take the Bible and find some of these passages and then go to some of the apostles and say, hey, can you tell me about this man? And then meet him in heaven and see what their backstory is. I wonder about that. Look at verse 12. He talks about another one. His name is Epaphras, who is one of you. He's someone from Colossae, just like Onesimus was. A servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I mentioned this already, but this man Epaphras had caught the Apostle Paul's attention. He doesn't really talk about him so much in that he's a support and he brings this and he brings that, but that this man was a faithful prayer warrior for the church at Colossae. He says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul says, this man Epaphras, I want you to know, he's from Colossae, he's with me, but he hasn't stopped praying that God's will would come in your life. You know, we should be praying for people like that. When you look around and you see people out of church, when you look around and you see families struggling, when you look around and you see things happening, you know what you ought to do? Our first thing we ought to do is to pray for folks that God's will would be accomplished in their life, that he would draw them back, that the church would love them, that they would become like Christ. This man Epaphras was one who continued to do that. Also in prison, but continue to do that. Verse 13, he says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So this man had an extensive prayer list. Laodicea, we recognize that name because it's kind of criticized in the first part of the book of Revelation. It's one of the ones, the church at Laodicea was one of the seven churches that was written to. It was a lukewarm church. They needed the prayers of God, okay? He compared them to the lukewarm waters. Said God will spew that out. But Epaphras had a zeal for the people of God. It drove him to service in spite of his personal setbacks. He was in prison, but he didn't mully grump around. He prayed for the people of God. Look at verse 14. And then he says, Luke, this other man, a fellow servant, he's telling them about his companions in ministry. Luke, the beloved physician, he met the physical needs and helped the infirm. Traveling with the Apostle Paul, Luke was one of the apostles. Now, I don't know if he had like a first aid kit or if he had essential oils or what exactly he did. But he was a physician of the first century. I know they used essential oils in some extent. The Bible talks about those kinds of things. It talks about ointments. It talks about olive oil, which was a carrier agent used for other things. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, was an apostle, wrote the book of Acts. One of the first medical missionaries, by the way. Luke was a medical missionary, if you think about it. And he was used greatly by God for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul the Apostle writes about his own physical frailties and infirmities. You know, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned, okay? He was beaten with rods. These things had a tremendous effect on his body. If you've, any of you had a tragic, you know, car accident or injury, when they talk about stoning, it wasn't like they were like throwing little rocks at you, okay? Stoning was a horrific way to die. I don't recommend that you do it, but if you've ever seen the effects of stoning, it's terrible, all right? And yet Paul the Apostle was stoned to the point they thought he was dead. No doubt today he would have needed reconstructive surgery on his face. The Bible speaks about the fact that when the churches saw him in person, he was kind of horrible to look at. And so it was a blessing to have another apostle to take care of him physically. If you minister to other people physically, that is a ministry, friend. That is a ministry. It's a vital part of the church. And then Demas. He served for a while, but was corrupted by the love of money. He says, Demas, greet you. This is kind of a warning when I look at it. 2 Timothy talks about it this way. 2 Timothy was the last, probably the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote in his life. He talks about it as an aged man and these sort of things. Demas is with him here as he's writing to the church at Colossae from prison in Rome. But later on in the book of 2 Timothy, he writes this. He says, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. In fact, he writes about other people that have departed. He says, Crescens left to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. All alone at the end. Demas, someone faithful for a while, but fell away because he fell in love with material possessions in this current world. You know what that tells me? No matter how close you are to whatever famous man of God, he was with an apostle of God. I don't know any apostles of God. Someone who wrote scripture. All right? Imagine having that mentoring opportunity. And he fell out of service because he became materialistic. It can happen to us. So Paul the Apostle writes about him, and then he gives these final closing statements, instructions to the church. These were the folks that traveled with him, willing servants, willingly serving in spite of prison. You know, a faithful deacon, that man Tychicus, Onesimus, a salvaged minister. We see these other men who are prayer warriors. He gives these instructions to the church, and we take these to heart as we close. Look at verse 15. He tells them to fellowship with other churches, to fellowship with other churches. Yes, you are a church at Colossae, but you're not an island unto yourself. You are a part of Jesus Christ, the greater body of Christ. Verse 15, he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Nymphas is a man. The church is in his house. They didn't always have buildings like this. Sometimes they would meet in synagogues, which were the Old Testament places of worship for the Jews. And that's where the churches would start. Paul the Apostle would go there to preach. The Jews would get saved. And if they were allowed to meet there, they would. Or they would go to someone's house like they did with Nymphas. So he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Church at Colossae, you need to get along with this other church over here as well. I believe that to the extent that we are able, churches ought to cooperate with other local churches. And that's determined by doctrine, in my mind. I was talking with a man last week, and he says, you don't know what my pet peeve is? And I said, sure. And he says, my pet peeve is that all these churches don't just get together and get along. He said, and then he said something that I totally disagreed with. I was with him on the first part. But I disagreed with him on the second part. And he says, because we all believe the same thing, right? And I thought, no, actually we don't. No, actually we don't. You know what determines our level of fellowship, church? Is our level of agreement when it comes to this book. See, there are some ministries who we agree with on a very basic level. And I can be a friend with someone in that ministry. But unless we agree with each other on the distinctives of the faith, we cannot partner in ministry. We cannot partner with a church in ministry who doesn't believe in salvation by Jesus Christ alone and the virgin birth and the inerrancy of Scripture and the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. We can't partner with another ministry. We can't. Because how can two walk together except they be of the same mind? We don't wish them evil. You might be friends with them outside of church. But you know what? Churches should endorse that. You know what I take this to mean right here? Is that we shouldn't view other ministries as competition. They're not competition. Another like-minded, independent Baptist work who is doing the work of God is a sister church in the ministry. I refer to other churches in the area as sister churches, okay? That might sound strange, but I view them that way. When I think of Bethel Baptist Church down in Lake Placid, they're a friend of ours. I want them to be. I want this church to know that. When I think of Calvary Baptist in Avon Park, I want them to do well. Brother Miller, I love the man. He's a good man. And I want that church to do well. When I think of Maranatha Baptist in Zolfo Springs, I know that church. I know that pastor. I know what they believe. And I'm behind them. I want them to succeed. Heritage Baptist Church in Lake Placid, Arcadia. I pray for those ministries. They are our friends in the ministry. And we ought to salute them. Fellowship with other churches is encouraged, and faithfulness to the ministry is needed. He goes on to say this in verse 16. Oh, he says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He had written a letter to Laodicea. Now, some people might read this verse right here in verse 16 and say, well, pastor, if there's an epistle to Laodicea from the Apostle Paul, where is it? You know what I'd tell you? I don't know. Well, doesn't that mean that there are lost books of the Bible? No, it doesn't. It means that there are millions of lost books, but there are no lost books of the Bible. Well, pastor, how can you be sure? I'll tell you how. I choose to believe that if God made a promise to preserve His Word, then He did. If God promised to preserve His Word, and I have His Word, then I choose to believe that what I have is what God has preserved. And if something didn't stick around, then God didn't preserve it because it wasn't His Word. I'm not threatened that maybe there's a lost Gospel of Thomas. I'm not threatened that maybe there's some Coptic Gospels or maybe some other informations or the Apocrypha that goes in between the New and Old Testament. By the way, the word Apocrypha means doubtful origin, and yet some churches stick it in there. Okay, I'm not threatened by that. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is God breathed. So it's God's words. And you know what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? He said in Matthew chapter 5, He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So if I'm going to trust Jesus, that means that God is not letting any of His words pass. I'm going to trust Him. So this letter from Laodicea, I'm interested in what it said, but it's not God's words. Okay. Fellowship with other churches is encouraged. Faithfulness to the ministry is needed. Look at verse 17. Colossians 4:17. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and thou fulfill it. Who is Archippus? Well, it's kind of interesting because Archippus is referred to in Philemon as a fellow soldier and minister. In fact, he's in Acts chapter 20. Listen to what it says. Here, I'm going to turn over to Philemon so I don't quote it wrong. I can get that quite in my notes. Paul the Apostle, verse 1, a brethren of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apaphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I take this to mean that Archippus had a church in his house. Well, if Archippus had a church in his house, and this letter is there, I understand it to be that Archippus, okay, is one receiving the letter in his house in Colossae. That would make him the pastor. Take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord. If the church is in his house and he's in the ministry, I believe that indicates that he is the pastor of the church of Colossae. And when I read this verse here, he's telling the church to say to Archippus to take heed and to fulfill the ministry. Basically, church, encourage your pastor. Church at Colossae, encourage your pastor to keep going. Encourage your pastor to keep going. I enjoy that because you know what it means? We need encouragement. I'm not going to quote the statistics, but in as much as anyone goes through struggles, discouragement, preachers do too. We struggle with that. Now, this church, you folks, you're good at encouraging. Praise the Lord. I enjoy to hear people, you know, it's refreshing to hear a kind exhortation, a rally to service by one in the church. Praise the Lord for good encouragement. Keep it up. I'm not asking for a pat on the back. That's not what he's telling them to give Archippus. But basically, maybe a pat on the back or maybe a swift kick. No. But basically to encourage those who labor. That's what he says also in Hebrews. He says, know those that labor over you in the Lord and encourage them. All right. And so he's saying here to to the church, encourage the preacher that is there, that he would continue, that he would fulfill the ministry. Encouragement comes in different ways. Verbally, maybe just saying, I've got your back, or I'm with you, or I'm gonna jump in. You know, it's very encouraging when other people get involved as well. Faithfulness to the ministry is needed. Fellowship with other churches is encouraged, and then faithful treatment of the book is encouraged. Verse 18 as we close. It says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul seemed to have some sort of physical ailment that kept him from writing the epistles with his own hand. In fact, several of them refer to the fact that somebody else is writing the epistle. In Thessalonians, it says that Paul's writing it, dictating it through a penman. They called that an amanuensis. Big word. All it means is somebody else that writes the words down and Paul is dictating them to the person. And then the apostle Paul would write his name at the very end, endorsing the content of the epistles. And many times he says, you see how I have written with such a large hand. Possibly he had eye problems. And when he signed his name, it was very large letters. We're not sure exactly what that means, but some way it was distinct from the rest of the writing. And he says, I'm putting my stamp on this. I'm in prison. Remember me. If you respect me, if you care, continue. I take that to mean that he's lending his own credentials and saying, stay faithful. The salutation of me, Paul, I love you. I'm praying for you. I've written this letter to you. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Grace be with you. Amen. They should not forget that he's suffering on their account, adding a serious note to the letter and asking for their prayers. And then it's written from Rome to Colossae and brought by Tychicus and Onesimus. You know, as we look at this last part of the book of Colossians, and I take away from it that God is giving us kind of a cameo appearance of many of these men who are serving in different roles. Sometimes people say, well, I want to serve, not sure how I can. Just be willing. Seize the opportunities that God gives you, and you're serving God if it's unto the Lord. Be faithful. Stay faithful. Fellowship with others. Unity is encouraged, but not at the cost of compromise. And just continue, Christian. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. You know, as I think about these verses at the end of Colossians, think about these questions. If every member of Independent were as involved as I am, how would we grow? If every member had the same outlook of ministry that I have, what would our ministry be like? If every member of our ministry were as interested in it being as involved as I am, what would our ministry be like? How can we be together in the ministry? Direct us as we continue. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us. We thank you for the book of Colossians, for the instructions that are therein. And help us, dear Lord, just to worship you, that this church would continue in its influence. Thank you for those that are out tonight. And thank you for these instructions. And we'll give you the honor and praise. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Talk to the Lord during our invitation.